Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Thank you, tribe, for singing these words and for leading us by singing and ringing a new song to the Lord this morning. And thank you, South Main, for allowing me to sing a new sort of song this morning by delivering the good news. Though I promise there won't be much singing in the message this morning. I learned a new song several years back when I came to Texas for the first time. For those of you who don't know, I'm not a native Texan. I grew up in a faraway land called Maryland. And I came down to Texas after high school to attend Baylor University. Other than a few trips down to Waco for college visits and auditions, I had not been to Texas at all. As you might imagine, nervous and awkward Adam was in for a bit of a Texan awakening. During the summer before freshman year, Baylor invites incoming freshmen to attend a week-long traditions camp of sorts called Line Camp. Incoming students participate in team-building activities and learn about Baylor. They meet other incoming students who you think might be your group of friends forever, but you really never talk to them ever again. And at the end of that week, we gathered in the backyard of a local coffee shop for an open mic night where anyone could come up to the microphone and share a song, a poem, anything else, really. Considering my lack of insight into Texan culture, it should come as no surprise that I was incredibly confused when a bold student got up to the microphone and, like it was totally normal, sang, "The stars at night are big and bright." See, you know that. But nervous, awkward Adam just sat there in stunned silence, thinking to himself, "What is this place?" So I hope that this has put you into the rodeo spirit this morning. And needless to say, I've come a long way. It didn't take me long in the Lone Star State to realize the truth of this anthem. The stars at night are indeed big and bright here. It is under these stars that I miss my family back in Maryland, but it is also under these same stars that I have come to understand new friendships and new church family. It is under these faraway yet familial stars that Abram finds himself in Genesis chapter 15. As I read this passage, I encourage you to close your eyes, fully immersing yourself into the holy and star-speckled sky that surrounds this story. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Are you someone who doesn't forget a made promise? I know I am, but I also know that I was much worse about this when I was a child. I would grasp onto things my friends or my teachers or my parents would tell me, and when for some reason we didn't end up watching the movie that was mentioned once or going to the restaurant that might have been suggested, my favorite line was, "But you promised." I'm sure you've never heard that one before or used that one before. Whether these things were really ever promised or not, I had, and I still do have, a hard time when my expectations are disrupted. Well, as we move toward the promise of Easter, we are talking about much larger promises than the ones that I just mentioned. We're looking at major Old Testament covenants, the strongest types of promises. And in our text this morning, Abram has been waiting on a promise that was made many, many years earlier. In fact, we just sang about that promise a few moments ago. Back in Genesis 12, Abram was called to go from his country to a land that God would show him, and God would make him into a great nation. Abram and his wife Sarai were old in age and were childless, but God told them that he would give the land to their offspring, a seemingly ludicrous promise, but one that Abram most certainly remembered. Years passed between the initial covenant made in Genesis 12 and where we find ourselves here under the stars of Genesis 15. In the meantime, Abram has traveled with his nephew Lot, separated from Lot, rescued Lot from the allied kings who took him captive. And meanwhile, God's voice has been absent for over two chapters of Scripture. Abram and Sarai are only getting older, waiting on this already crazy promise, only for years to pass and for hope to fade, probably wishing that they could have heard God's voice a little sooner. But God appears to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield." Or alternatively translated, "I am your benefactor, your very great reward." The implication here is that Abram would be receiving something from God. And I don't know about you, but if I heard God's voice in a vision and God told me that I was going to be receiving something great, I would be ecstatic. But Abram isn't. Maybe it's because of the doubt and frustration, the wounds that accompany years of waiting on a promise. Maybe it's because he doesn't even think he's waiting on a promise anymore. There's no way this promise hasn't been forgotten by now, right? And so when Abram hears God's words of reassurance and blessing, Abram doesn't respond with a polite "thank you very much." He responds with a "that's great and all, but what good is a reward if I don't have any offspring to pass it down to?" And Abram doesn't even give God time to respond as he attempts to answer his own question. Well, maybe Eliezer, his servant, could be a last-minute ad hoc solution to this divine oversight. Now, it was common practice at the time for a childless couple to adopt a son late in life, often a servant or a slave. The servant would serve them during their lifetime, would bury them, mourn over them. This adopted son would be the presumptive heir to his parents' possessions, and this is likely Eliezer's position, but Abram just doesn't seem satisfied with this setup, especially considering God's promise. Abram is even accusatory. He doesn't say to God, "We don't have any children." He says, "You, God, have given me no children. This is not my fault, God. This is yours." What an example for us in our prayers. I imagine I'm not alone in saying that there are times when I have felt like God has forgotten about me, when God has shown up and seemingly disappears for a few chapters with nothing seemingly changing for the better. We can come to God with frustration, even blame, because a God who can't handle these things really isn't God at all. But God is so big that he can hear us and he can peacefully reply, "Eliezer will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." Now Abram is silent. "Here, let me show you," God says. God takes Abram outside under those stars, big and bright, and says, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be." Abram certainly couldn't count the stars. How could he? But he could look up at the big starry host and marvel. These balls of fire, over 20 trillion miles away, produced a speckled sky with innumerable sons and daughters, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, a family of promise. And in this crowded night sky, with too many stars to count, lie one single bright morning star. One star over the stable at Bethlehem. You probably know the story, and if not, spoiler alert, after a detour of Abram trying to take things into his own hands over and over again, God did uphold the promise, albeit a lot longer than Abram expected. And Abram has a son, Isaac. And from that line of promise comes messed up story after messed up story, and story of faith after story of faith, only for this line of faithful misfits to lead us to the Savior of the world, Jesus. Are you waiting on a promise? A solution to a problem? A new job? An answer to a question that does not seem to go away? A child like Abram and Sarai? The story under the starry sky does not show us that the promise will always be answered the way that we want it to be. Indeed, I wish I could tell you that if you did A plus B plus C, that it would equal promises in the exact way we expect, in the exact way a formula spits out an expected answer. But I can't tell you that. What I can tell you, though, is that God is faithful to the promise, regardless of the way we may understand it. This story shows us that. It also shows us what faith can look like. This faith is not one that eliminates all questions and fears from our lives, but it is one that invites us into the beautiful, faithful story of God and God's people, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done, what he does now, and what he will continue to do. This faith welcomes us and encourages us to trust in the unfailing faithfulness that God has proven over and over again. This faith meets us under the big and bright stars at night and tells us to look up, see what I have promised you. This faith allows us to look forward in hope, not for any material wealth or any other meaningless nonsense, but for the coming Christ who loves us and knows us and calls us each and every day. This faith is one that at the end of the day lets us rest in our confession and in our conviction that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. This is not just a story of Abram. This is the story of an entire family of promise. And even after all of the questions and ad hoc solution making from Abram, Abram believes, and God calls him righteous because of his faith. Abram will later become a model of faith in the New Testament. Paul calls Abram the father of us all in Romans 4. In Hebrews 11, Abram and Sarai are listed in the so-called Hall of Faith. For even as good as dead, from them came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. The late preaching professor Fred Craddock once said that a Christian is a person who can say that Abram is my father and Sarai is my mother. We've been invited. We have been called into this story of faith. We have been invited and called to be children of the promise. Because while this story of promise was originally meant for these particular people, it was offered to us when God became one of us. We get to be part of the family of promise too, and we share that title because of Father Abraham, as the old Sunday school song calls him. When I was having my Texas song history lesson several years ago at that Waco coffee shop, I felt pretty alone. I was moving halfway across the country and living far away from my family for the first time in my life. God said it was not good for us to be alone. And gratefully, I formed friendships and became part of a church family. I was able to lean into these fellow children of the promise, this family of promise, when life was going well and when it wasn't. Kelsey and I have moved to new places a few times since then. In June 2020, when the world was marked by isolation, Kelsey and I moved to Dalton, Georgia, without ever having set foot there, with people we did not know, with a pandemic inhibiting us from getting to see people face to face. We had some lonely days, but gratefully, we formed friendships. We became a part of a church family. We leaned into the family of promise in seasons of joy and in seasons of frustration. And in June of this past year, we moved from Georgia to Houston. Yet another adjustment and possibility for loneliness. And yet again, we formed friendships and became part of this church family, this family of promise. And we have leaned into you in so many ways already. New places, new seasons. It's the same family. But how frequently these days do we hear of the epidemic of loneliness that pervades our world? You've probably heard the statistics. In 2019, that of course is pre-pandemic, 61% of Americans over the age of 18 felt lonely. In the 1970s, that number was as low as 11%. In a time where social connectivity is higher than ever, our sense of belonging and feelings of meaningful connection are at all-time lows. So what's the solution? A New York Times article posits that in order to counter the loneliness epidemic, people should find places for meaning-making, for practicing regular gratitude and altruism, and for restructuring our lives around people instead of work. Friends, this is that. And I should say, not just South Main, but the Big C Church. As numerous as the stars in the sky, this is where meaning is made, by being known and being called beloved children of God. This is where we can practice gratitude, by recognizing that God is God and that we are not, and that we can't make it on our own, so thanks be to God. This is where we practice altruism, by serving and being good stewards of our gifts and our resources. This is where we restructure our lives around people, by first restructuring our lives around God, and then letting grace pour out like a song that we can't help but sing. This is not to say that these people won't let you down, but this is to say that God won't let you down, and these are God's children. Look around you at the faces of the promise. Lean in. Let not any pretense or polish get in the way of the promise. Let not our fear of having it all together keep us from bringing our big questions to our even bigger God. Let not distraction keep us from gazing up at the stars at night so big and bright. Keep us from hearing God's voice reminding us of the promise. Keep us from this family. We have been called under the stars of promise, not into a story of our own personal successes, not into a story of loneliness, but into a story of God's faithfulness with God's family. So let us look back on our own lives and notice what God has done. Let us look around us, leaning into a church family that can sit with us in the waiting. And let us look forward in hope of what God can do in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Father Abraham, indeed, had many daughters and sons. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord.